we go. You can open your Bibles in Genesis 12. When I was praying over this time, I really sensed, just with what we've been going through as a church and this building project, that God wants to encourage us around His blessing this morning. His blessing that is universal, that is timeless, that just extends beyond timelines and generations. And what better place than to go look for that in Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic blessing. So Genesis 12, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, reading from verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram," whom we later know as Abraham, "go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you." Say bless.
Bless.
"I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, I prefer the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, says this. It says, "I will bless you and make your name great so that." Can you say "so that"?
So that
there's plan and there's purpose around that "so that." You see, we serve a God that always operates within plan and purpose. He never does something for nothing. He always has a plan and a purpose with however He works. In creation, we saw that God had a plan and a purpose with it, and He blessed it. So it says here, "so that you will be a blessing." So there's a plan and a purpose to the way that God blesses us. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone that treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." When we go into the New Testament, we see in Acts 3:25, we have a bit of a better translation, I think, or a better understanding of this last part of the Abrahamic blessing. "And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." In Acts 3:25, the writer says that, and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And through your seed, or in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Let's close our eyes. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is the light unto our feet, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of having your word. We respect it this morning. We honor your word, Lord Jesus. And just as we prayed before the service, Lord Jesus, will you prepare the soil, the seed that is planted, Father, will you protect it, Lord Jesus? Will you stir up a readiness for your kingdom purpose in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever met someone that said, "I do not want God's blessing in my life"? Anyone? I don't think we'll find them. That person doesn't exist. I would argue that even non-believers, they won't sort of agree to it and they won't admit to it. But even non-believers want to live under God's blessing, eh? Everybody wants to be blessed. We write our emails. The general public writes the emails, "kind regards." Who does the kind regard thing? Sometimes do it. Well, Christians tend more to the blessings, eh? Blessings. So we wish God's blessing over people. That is our heart. We pray. And when we pray, we pray God's blessing and God's favor over people. Some of our favorite Bible passages start with, "Blessed are you when," or "Blessed are those who." Whether you know it or not, friends, I want to suggest that we all live in this desire, with this created desire, to live under friendly skies, to live under God's blessing in our lives. Now, considering Genesis 12, God's blessing on His creation had been around for around 2,000 years by the time we get to Genesis 12. And Abram arrives on the scene. And I want to suggest that however much we understand of God's blessing in today's life really comes from that moment. Yes, in creation, God says, "and He made man and He blessed him." And we get that language. But in the Abrahamic blessing in Genesis 12, there's so much we can unpack, Because God says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. And if we understand this idea of God's blessing throughout the ages, we need to unpack this passage and understand what it means for us. And that's what I want to attempt to do this morning. I want to show you, friends, that from creation, eternal past to eternal future, God's blessing doesn't cease to happen. God's blessing over his people, God's blessing over those he's called to be his own, never ceases to happen. And there's a way in which that works itself out in our lives today. And a way that God wants to bless the world in today's life. But first, let's look at God's blessing in the Old Testament. I'm going to take some broad brush strokes. And you, if you've been around church for more than 30 minutes, will probably have 30 more examples than what I can come up here just with the restriction of time that I have. But I want to take a broad brushstroke over just the Old Testament and see God's blessing in the Old Testament. We start in creation where God says, I will make man, and God made man. And what did he do? He blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Become more, and he blessed everything that he made. That's God's blessing over creation. Then we find the early patriarchs, the church patriarchs and the Israelites. Abraham, who's the father of our faith, a man of great obedience who took his family into a foreign land that he didn't know because God said to him, go. And he goes, and he gives us this definition because he believed God. He gives us this definition of what it means to have faith and to be righteous before God. Romans 4:3 says, for what does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited for him as righteousness. Abraham, by faith, instead of taking Sarah back to her homeland when she passed away, what does he do? This is a significant moment that we sometimes miss when we read through the Old Testament. He buys a piece of land. He buys a piece of land and the owner of that land wants to give the land for free. And Abraham says, no, I will buy that land. And I don't think he knew the significance of that transaction. Because that piece of land that he buys to bury his wife, instead of taking her back to Mesopotamia where her homeland is, that piece of land is the first piece of land that God's people owns in the promised land. Can I have my water there, please? Sorry, I've got a bit of a cold. And that's the first piece of land that God's people owns in the promised land. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Once again, broad brushstrokes. I know a lot happens in between. He's the promised son. That promised son, God says, go place him on an altar and sacrifice him. How crazy is that? And through that story, through Isaac, we have the blessing of understanding God sending his own son, his only son, same as what Isaac was Abraham's only son. God sends his only son to die in our place. And we find this first concept of the substitution of God. And that we actually deserve to be there on the altar of God's wrath. But then God provides a ram to die in our place. And we get that picture. And can you see the blessing of God through these people? We find Jacob, one of the sons of Isaac. He's the blessing thief. He's the guy that steals his brother's firstborn blessing, eh? He steals a blessing and then years later he returns. And what does he do? He's already stolen his brother's blessing. He returns and he comes back and he says, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. That evening when he wrestles with God. And he says, Lord, return your blessing. And God reestablishes that covenant that they made with Abraham right in the beginning. He reestablishes through this lineage, through this descendants of Abraham. We see one of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, hated by his brothers. Broad brushstrokes, hated by his brothers, sold into Egypt as a slave. But God's not done with these people, friends. God's blessing continues through our generations. God had a plan. He had a plan to save many through that story. And Joseph becomes one of the head guys in Egypt. And God had a plan to save and to bless the entire Israelite nation through this. We read in Genesis 5:20, where Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for blessing. Blessing this nation with somewhere to go. There was famine in the land. They would have perished. But God, through his story and through the story he paints, through his people, brings up this blessing through Joseph. Some 430 years later, we see Moses. Moses pops up onto the scene and he takes the Israelites, and it's time for the Israelites now to get out of Egypt. And it's that whole scene of let my people go, and he gets them through the out of Egypt through the plagues. And Moses becomes this almost this type of Christ that once again paints this picture of the actual seed that will one day come, that will be the absolute blessing of mankind. And he takes the people, he saves the Israelite people out of Egypt. He leads his people out of Egypt towards the promised land. So friends, what we clearly see through the patriarchs and through the entire Old Testament is since that day that God pronounced his blessing over his people in Abram, he never ceased to bless his people. He continually, and I wish I had more time to unpack more of this, but just throughout the Old Testament, friends, we see this outworking of this Abrahamic blessing that God said, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." We see God's blessing through the Israelite nation. Time and time again, God shows himself as faithful through the Israelites. They go into the desert, into the wilderness. They see miracles, the Red Sea opening, God's provision through manna and quail. We receive God's moral law and there in the desert, which today, what does it do for us? It shows God's character and his nature. And once again, God's blessing on his people to reveal himself. We see the Israelites inhabiting the promised land that Abraham had bought a piece of land in years ago. And once again, that trend of God's blessing continues throughout the ages. Throughout the ages. And it paints this prophetic picture in the promised land of a promised land that God's people will one day inhabit. And probably when the Israelites got to the promised land, they thought, "Here we have arrived." Not knowing that God has another thing in mind that will come to culmination one day. You see, God has a long-term view. Our minds are narrow and our minds are restricted, but God has a long-term view. And they prophetically occupy this land, this physical piece of land, that God says, "Yes, this is the land now for my people, but there's something better." We see the Israelites being conquered by their enemies and they go into exile years later because of their unfaithfulness. But even in exile, what does God do? God says, "I'm going to bless you guys. And you know what? Through your blessing and through me blessing you, you're going to be a blessing to the nation that has taken you into exile." Where do we see this? Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord, from verse 4, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles are deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for themselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to the men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there." Remember in the beginning, "I will bless you and you will be fruitful and multiply." Once again, God's word, multiply there. "Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to." They are foreigners in this place. And God says, pursue the well-being. These are their enemies. These are the guys that just conquered them. And God says, pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. How do you pray for the oaks that just conquered you? How do you pray blessing over the oaks? How do you become a blessing to the people who's just wiped out your entire existence there and deported you and taken you to there? But God says, be a blessing. My people will be a blessing even in exile, even in another space where we don't belong. You will be a blessing. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you too will thrive. Your blessing will be their blessing, and their blessing will be your blessing. The last act of God in the Old Testament, what do we see? It's 400 years of silence. And some people thought God's blessing on his people has ceased to exist in that 400 years. But you know what historical writer says, what happens in those 400 years? Society expands. The Jews are dispersed into all sorts of pockets of the world, of the known world then. Roads are built. The Roman Empire starts building. And the world develops into a space. You know what that was for? It was God's blessing because he was going to send his son. And there's space, there's Jews everywhere that's heard the message of the Old Testament that can take that, and God's blessing continued. Even in God's silence, friends. Even in the 400 years of silence, God never stopped blessing his people. His plan was always on the way and busy being fulfilled. We see here a God that never sleeps and never slumbers, friends. If you are a desert and a quiet season in your life, I want to say to you that God's blessing is at work in your life. When you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, here's my life. If it feels like he's quiet, he's not quiet. He's busy working. He's at work. The next thing we see is John the Baptist bursting onto the scene with his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He announces the blessing of Jesus to come. We jump into the New Testament, God's blessing in Jesus, in the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin. This happens. Finally, the seed. Remember in Genesis 3, when God said to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the snake. And your seed, you will strike his heel. The serpent will strike his heel and your seed will crush his head. All of a sudden, we see the seed of Abraham and Eve, the seed of Eve, of Adam and Eve, the seed of Eve coming through, Jesus, that will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations will be birthed, will be blessed. In Galatians 3:16, it actually clarifies us that Jesus was the seed. It says, now the promise was spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say seeds as in plural. It says seed as in singular, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed. To your seed will be a blessing. Who is Christ? It is Jesus. So in Jesus, we see the blessing continuing right from the beginning, right from Genesis. Right through into the New Testament, Jesus is the promised seed. How do we see this golden thread? We see it as the seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jesse, Isaiah 11. The seed of Jesse, it says, that will stand as a banner for the people and the nations. They will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. The seed of David, in 2 Samuel 17, whose house and whose kingdom will endure and whose throne will be established forever. We see that they call Jesus in the New Testament Emmanuel, God with us, the blessing of God, our eternal God, our creator God that comes to us and comes to be with us. The spotless lamb that will take away the sins of the world. Friends, it is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ who is the ultimate blessing of all mankind. The question we have to ask here, and thank you for asking if you were asking, was Jesus coming the fulfillment and the final act of the Abrahamic promise or the Abrahamic blessing? I think the answer to this is yes and no. Both yes and no. You see, Jesus came to announce to some degree God's kingdom and to usher in God's kingdom. And we know that his death and his resurrection was not God's final act on creation. You see, Jesus comes in, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. But we know that there is more coming. He's not done with humanity yet. Jesus comes and he ushers in the kingdom. But his return one day will be God's final act. The final act of God that he will pour out over creation will be the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the end of time, then all that is wrong with this world will be finally done with. All sickness, all disease, this little cough that I have, Man, can you imagine not having that? All death, everything that is wrong with this world will be dealt with. And it will be glorious and beautiful and fully and finally when Jesus comes, everything will be dealt with. Jesus' return one day will be the final act where the Abrahamic blessing will be finally fulfilled and for all time. But what then? If Jesus came to usher in the kingdom and Jesus was the seed and Jesus was the blessing, but only in his second coming will be fulfilled, what about this time in between? There's a timeline. There's 2,000 years since Jesus now, and we don't know how long he's going to delay still. How long God is going to choose not to send. Some of the people say it's what, 24th, eh? Yeah, I don't know about that. Shouldn't have gone there. Sorry, Vesey, I've opened a can of worms for you now. Good luck with that. It's been a blessing preaching at King City. But what then, friends? What about, maybe Jesus comes on the 24th. I don't know. We don't know. We don't know, but Jesus is coming back. And there's this time before, between his first coming and his second coming that some people believe the Abrahamic blessing ceased to exist. And we just sit around merely waiting for something to happen at the end. And I will suggest not at all, friends. The last act of God's blessing before Christ returns is what we call the era or the dispensation of the church. It's this glorious time that we are living in right now. It's this era of God's grace and his mercy. Because once Jesus comes, friends, it is final, it is full. His judgment will come and there will be no turning back. So this time that God sort of delays Christ's return is his grace and his mercy to populate heaven with king-like people, with Christ-like people. Galatians 3:27 says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, since you're all one in Christ." Say one. We're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, friends, the purpose of our salvation is not that we can camp out at the gates of salvation waiting for Jesus to come. No, the blessing, friends, in our salvation is that we can know the God of the universe, that we can have a relationship with the God of the universe, and it is with purpose. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed so that you can be a blessing. So the purpose of our salvation, friends, is that we can have relationship with God. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to worship God and to glorify him for and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man, friends, and that is the chief end. But there's purpose to that. Once again, it's not just so that we can camp out at the gates of salvation. It's so that we can be a blessing. So that Jesus says in John 14:12, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these." Why? Because I'm going to be with the Father. Jesus says, "I'm going to be with the Father." And friends, you've got some work to do. You need to be a blessing. You need to carry on this Abrahamic blessing until I return and bring it to fulfillment. Matthew 16, "And also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock..." What is this rock that Jesus will build his church on? It is apostolic revelation of the gospel of Jesus' return that has been entrusted to us, the church. And he says, and "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Friends, God's blessing in and through the church today is God's plan for this world. His blessing, the Abrahamic blessing, continues. It came in Jesus and it continues in the church. It continues through the church. The primary way that believers can partner with God in fulfillment of this Abrahamic blessing is to faithfully and relentlessly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This is such rich language. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, "Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he has given us, who's us? The church. The ministry of reconciliation. What is this reconciliation? It's the message of the relationship between God and man that has been restored through Christ Jesus. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to, say us. Say to the guy next to you, that's you. Say to the other person, that's me. It says in verse 20, therefore we the church are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. Is that on the, can you see it there? He's making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we, the church, may become the righteousness of God. So friends, that is the first and foremost way that the church can be a blessing, is to preach the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. That should be the first and foremost objective of the church, is to preach the message of the gospel. But that's not all. That's not all we do. Secondly, friends, 2 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12 says, but you, say to the guy, that's you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim his praises. Once again, so that you may proclaim his praises. There's purpose, there's plan. The praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. Did you know, friends, that we are strangers and exiles? This is not our home. We are residents here, but we are citizens of another kingdom. There's another kingdom that has come, that is busy coming, and that will finally come at the end of the age when Christ returns. And we are citizens of that kingdom. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourself honorably amongst the Gentiles, so the outsiders, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Friends, much like the Israelites were taken into Babylon, into exile, we as believers live in that space of exile. We are strangers. We are exiled in this place. What is most true of me, friend, is not that my name is Rinus Geldreis, who live in Middelburg and Mpumalanga, but in South Africa, but that I'm Rinus Geldreis, a son of God. I'm an heir with Christ and a citizen of heaven. That is what's most true of me. And friends, and as sons and as heirs and as citizens of heaven, we are called to do what? Jeremiah 29. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Multiply. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to the men in marriage, and they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city. That's what we do as exiles. Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on his behalf, for when it thrives, you also thrive. Friends, that is how we are a blessing to the city. That is how we are a blessing and carry on this Abrahamic blessing. As God's people, we recognize that Christ may come tomorrow, or he may delay for another 100 years. For this reason, friends, as good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, we live in this time of lampstands with our lamps full. Remember the story of the virgins with their half full lamps that went to go and fill their lamps, and then the bridegroom came. We don't live like them. We live with our lamps full. We live with our lamps full. When we build with sustainability and longevity. Not just for today, but we build for a future generation. That's how we build. We recognize that God's blessing on us today is not merely for our consumption, for our comfort, for our spending. We realize that God's blessing on us today is meant for future generations so that we can be a blessing. We live in a world where people live for self-preservation, self-fulfillment, and God has called us a people unto himself who will live in the tension of the Abrahamic blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. We recognize that the blessing that God has put on us is not for us to spend and to consume. Yes, we can enjoy God's blessing. Yes, we can live in God's blessing. But we cannot just keep it to ourselves. We need to do something with it. That is the purpose from the beginning. So God has called a people of lavish love, lavish faith, and lavish generosity unto himself. This people is called the modern day church. And I believe we are the conduit through which God pours out his blessing on the world, is the local church. So I land with this, Vesey, I'm almost done. Are you ready? So this is my story. 41 years ago, Solid Ground Church was planted by a couple that came from KZN. And God miraculously brought them to Middelburg. This is not us, this is the pastors that planted our church 41 years ago. And God gave them a vision to plant a church of stability and permanence to seek and save the lost. For 32 years, they led that church, and then their son came from Australia to come and take over the church for 6 years, and we've had the privilege for the last 2-3 years to lead this church. But friends, over the last 41 years, I believe that church has been significant to the blessing that God has poured out into Middelburg. That's not to make much of us, but it's to say that God has done something in and through Solid Ground Church to bless Middelburg. There were seasons in Middelburg that Solid Ground played a significant role in the political climate in that town, between people of different races and nations and political struggles. Solid Ground played a significant role, and God used that church as a blessing. A friend of mine actually asked me the other day, what would Middelburg even notice if Solid Ground had to be taken away? And my heart cringed because I said, Lord, may we have impact. May we as a church be a blessing into our town, into our city, into our province. May even South Africa notice if Solid Ground had to be taken away. Friends, and in the same way, 16 years ago, a couple from South Africa packed up their family and they came here to Zimbabwe to come and be a blessing, because God has blessed them. And for 14 years now, King City Church, I believe, from the stories, Vessie told us this story the other day when we were meeting with our core leaders in Middelburg. And Vessie told us the story of God's blessing upon blessing upon blessing, where God has blessed them as a family and they have been a blessing. And how this church has had impact into this city. Not just in this city, but because of this church, there's a church in Vic Falls now. And God has been doing something. And this church has been a conduit of God's blessing into not just Bulawayo, but Zimbabwe. And there's visits to the Czech Republic that's happening. And God's church, this church, is a conduit of God's blessing. I want to say to you, King City Church, you have been uniquely called, uniquely equipped, and uniquely envisioned. You have been uniquely blessed so that you may continue to be a blessing to not just Bulawayo, to not just Zimbabwe, but to the ends of the earth. And my prayer over you, and we pray for you guys regularly, is that God may give you great faith, great vision, and great perseverance to continue being the blessing in this space where you are. Can I pray over you as a church? Let's close our eyes. Father God, this is such a holy space. And we almost don't feel worthy to speak into this moment. But Lord, as you commissioned this church, as you poured out blessing over this church, I pray that you'll stir up a desire in them to relentlessly pursue your blessing for the next generation. May they do everything that you want them to do and nothing that you do not want them to do. May they be obedient to your word, the word you've spoken over them. And Father God, may nothing be too big for them. Father, where you commission, Father God, you provide. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll give them great faith, great vision, Lord Jesus, into the future and how you want to use them to be a blessing into the space you've placed them in. Jesus' name, amen.